Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Doesn't take too long for this one. So just kind of enjoy yourself. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is prophesying, in my personal opinion, Mark, about end times to come. That's how I'm applying this to our situation. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, say heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth rust. So he's saying, don't think too highly of all the things that you have. Don't spend so much time on them that you're missing time and effort that could be applied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I want to tell you a story, but you'll have to ask me about it first. Oh, I will. Go ahead. I have one of the coolest trucks in the world. 97 Ford F-350 diesel, 5-speed, lifted a little. I get excited thinking about it. But I don't want it to rust. The other day I walked past it and I seen over the fender well, say it with me, class, it's starting to bubble up. Things that are going to rust bubble up, and that tells you what the future is of that particular area on that vehicle and or motorcycle. Look at your neighbor and say, it's fixing to rust. It's going to rust because that's what trucks do. They rust. And so do motorcycles. So he's telling me, don't be so focused on this and put all my effort and all my money in this when I could be putting it in the kingdom of God where it will last forever and ever and ever. Every dime, every penny you sow in the kingdom of God will last forever. Amen. Amen. So here's what he says. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moss nor rust nor thieves do not break in and steal. Here's what I know is a fact. The devil has been stealing from the American family way too often, way too much right now in our lifetime. And you say, well, why is he stealing? Because that's what he does. He has stolen our joy. He has stolen our schools. He has stolen marriages. He has stolen your sanity. He keeps stealing and stealing and stealing. And the body of Christ today needs to rise up and say, enough is enough. You're not going to steal my peace. You're not going to steal my joy. You're not going to make me be fearful. I'm going to start enjoying life again. Because that's what he does. He wants to steal everything you've worked hard for. What about your kids and all the hard work they've put forth? Now we're going to school the kids online? Hold on, you got to be kidding me right now. And I just want to speak for the men because I'm not a woman. But it's hard enough to keep a teenage boy's attention in school. Amen? Because there's a lot of other things I wanted to do when I was in high school. And it just kind of was, in a condensed version, it was either if I wasn't hunting, I was playing sports. That's what was on my mind. So trying to keep people's attention on a computer, I don't know how that's going to exist. And then I just heard, if the computer's on, they want to make sure that your house meets their requirements by the law. Hey, I want to tell you something. Here's the deal. You ain't going to come in my house and tell me how my room's got to be decorated, where things need to be. You're not my interior designer. I am in that area. Amen.
I design my house however I want to.
I can't get over that one. You don't want me to get on that subject because we'll be here for a while. But I can tell you one thing. When somebody starts coming into your house via of a camera, we're way too far down the line. You need to look at your neighbor and say, reel that back in, Jack. Not just coming to your house, getting into your house with a camera. You ain't got no business in my house. Look at me for a second. That's private property. No, I say that's private property. That's my property, and you're not welcome here. As a matter of fact, you're trespassing if you're trying to come in and change my world. Yeah. Government don't run my house. I run my house. And I run it by the law of the Bible. And I'm going to ask you to rise as we pray for this offering today. Because I'll tell you what, I got a little bit of a burr under my saddle. We're going to be talking about passion for Jesus here, and you better get passion, or I'll tell you what. Here's what I want to tell you, something the devil's passionate about his job. The Christians need to be passionate more than on Sunday. They need to be passionate the other 6 days of the week, because the devil works 24/7 trying to wreck your world. So we know that he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to push him out. And tell him that our heart is sold out for Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, today we declare victory over the enemy where he is trying to infiltrate our family, infiltrate our church, and we say enough is enough. You have to get out of our lives, get out of our churches, and get out of our halls of local government. And we pray, Lord God, that the hearts would be changed by the blood of Jesus Christ today. We ask a blessing on the offering be used for your kingdom to grow here and now. In Jesus' name, as people said, amen. Amen. Glorify the Lord with applause, and you may be seated. Hallelujah. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This actually is a pretty quick message, so you'll be out of here real quick today. Turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. I'll read it, and then we'll go back, and then we'll chop it up, and I'll tell you what it's all about. 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, being outside the law of God, but not under the law of Christ. But under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Say that with me. I might save some. So here's what I want to tell you today. I believe that everybody has a gift that we should be using for the Lord. And my goal is to win some of the people to Jesus Christ. Some of them. It's not my job to win them all to Christ. That's part of your job as well. But my goal today is to win some to the love of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And in verse 23, last verse, it says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in this blessing. So I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Let's break this down real quick and go back to chapter 9, verse 1. So here's what the Apostle Paul's talking about in the church in the first 17 verses. What he's talking about here, Grandpa's this. He says, ain't I an apostle, or are I not an apostle? He said, I've seen the living Jesus Christ. And there are qualifications biblical qualifications for being an apostle. No one can be an apostle anymore. I know some people think they're apostles, but they're not. They have to be chosen by Jesus. They have to be seen by Jesus and all these different things. And it talks about that in Romans chapter 1. So the Apostle Paul's laying the groundwork down to this young church in Corinth. Corinth had its problems. They had all kinds of things going on. It was actually pretty crazy in their church. They had all kinds of things going on. And then he goes on to talking about, he says, don't I deserve to be paid for preaching the gospel? He said, I'm a preacher. I'm an apostle. Or apostle meant pastor back then. Shouldn't I be paid for doing my work? And we know that the Apostle Paul started out by being bivocational, building tents, and then full-time ministry. And what I've told people is the devil's in full-time ministry for him and his minions. We need to be in full-time ministry for us in the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to be a full-time church, not part-time. We don't need to be a part-time Christian. We need to be a full-time Christian so people can hear about the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's all I'm saying. Let's be a full-time Christian. Say full-time. He says, and then let's go back to 19 where we started. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. So that's where we need to start this. We need to be, and I told you, the only place in a job that you ever start on top is digging a hole. You ever meet people that want to start on top? I want to start on top. I want to be where you're at. If you want to be where I'm at, you have to start 20 years ago for the training. And the training is the rough part. Amen? Amen. So he says, I made myself a servant to all. And sometimes we have to make ourselves do stuff we don't want to do because we're not children anymore. Remember back when you was a child, you just go, oh, I don't really want to do that. Or I don't really want to take out the trash. Or I don't really want to do anything. I don't really want to do anything all except sit here and look at a computer screen. That's all I want to do. But we know God has called us not to just sit around. He wants us to be servants, and that means to serve, watch this, other people than thyself. And he said, I do that to win more of them. Say that with me, more of them. What he's going to do is he's going to teach me and you how to be a chameleon so we can blend in with the people that we're witnessing to. And I got some good stories coming up, so be ready for them. It says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. And me and Mike Sr. talked about this on our Overcomer Hour. So we know that the Apostle Paul actually was a Jew, but he probably started talking a little more Jewish, and he probably talked more about the Jewish law and all these different things that are affiliated with being a Jew. And he did that, and he spoke their language so he could win that group of people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And then he said, I also started to witness to the people who are outside the law, and they would be Gentiles. So Gentiles, you're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That's what it says there. And you would have to talk about some of the things to these Gentiles, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and there's a new covenant. If you accept the covenant and the blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary, you can also be a born-again believer and tell people about the love of Jesus Christ. And just like I heard last week, after I left, some young lady, Gary, in your family, gave her life to Jesus Christ right here, and it was the most wonderful thing that you could ever do. And sometimes in church life, we can get to the point where, oh, here we go. He's going to give another altar call. Is somebody going to get saved this week? Well, they're not going to get saved if you don't lead them to Christ. You don't ever come to church going, oh, I think this is going to be another church service, and he's going to sing hallelujah and bless me, bought me, send me down the road. The NASCAR's on in 15 minutes. Amen. So listen to this. He goes on. He says, so I'm witnessing to the people outside the law. And to the weak, I became weak. Now, it's hard for me to say weak, Jesse, because I just don't understand it. And most guys are that way. They like big and powerful and strong. Say, give me an example. Well, I will. Gym membership. It can change the face of a man forever. As soon as he gets a membership to a gym, and he's been there for at least a couple of weeks, law, the first thing that's going to happen is the sleeves are off. Oh, yeah. Gun permit for these babies. So if I'm wanting to witness to the weak, whether they're spiritually weak, financial or mentally, or however that is, or how he's described, I can't come puffed up like I just got out of the gym. Did you ever notice that there's a certain walk, ladies, to a guy after he's got done working out? I still do it, and I'm 56. Like, my wife hasn't seen this for 35 years. Like, when I walk upstairs from my work, I'm like this. She goes, "What are you all puffed up about?" And I'm like, "Like a rooster around here." And she says, and she doesn't say it verbally, but she in her mind she's telling me, "I'm over it." Say that with me, girls. I'm over it. Yeah, we can. Can you applaud in there too to make me feel better? I might save some. I do all this. I do that to the weak. I act like this to the Jewish people. I act like that. And he's not asking you to be phony. Don't be phony. People can spot a phony a mile away, especially if you're a Have Bible Will Travel member or associate. You go, "I can see that phony a mile away." We don't want phonies. We want people that are authentic. Amen. So we've learned how to be all things to all people. And I had to tell the story because it's true. I remember Donna Wood reminded me of a story a long time ago when Jimmy Ruckman's oldest daughter came here and they wanted me to go meet her. She was having a scrapbook party. Guys, say scrapbook. No, listen, scrapbook. I know you don't know how to say it. It's a true story. They're here today. Scrapbook party. And she says, "I have pictures." I'll go back to the, hold on for a second. And me and Mike were there. And me and Mike, see, and I don't want my man card jerk, so I'm telling you, I went with the intention of meeting her and her family and what she had going on, scrapbooking. And we went and we sat down. And she said, "I'm guilty as charged because I was participating in scrapbooking." I know nothing about scrapbooking. I've never been to a scrapbooking party, and I don't own a pink notebook. But she says, "I got pictures of you guys sitting there." Guilty as charged. Hold on, I'm going to tell you the good part here. I didn't go because I'm interested. You're going to get this in a minute. Angie, I didn't go because I'm interested in scrapbooking. I went because I'm interested in people. Amen. Now, hold on for a second before you take my man card. I wanted Michelle to understand that the people of this church are truly authentic. And they'll do whatever it takes to draw the people to God. And I can't ask you to do something that I wouldn't do myself. Amen. So we need to be all things to all people. Amen? Amen. So that's my story. Can I have my man card back? Even if you see the picture. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So let me break this down. So I broke it down into three parts. So for us to develop passion for the Lord, our ongoing passion, there's three things. We have to be humble, have to have a servant's heart, and we have to have a passion for the lost. Humbleness, servant's heart, passion for the lost. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with the humbleness, and it's 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. And this is when things really start to get pretty cool. So I want you to just listen to them. And at the end, I'll have another story for you. So 5:5 in 1 Peter. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, Peter says, with humility toward one another." So humility. So what we need to do is be humble like God is humble. "For God opposes the proud, but he gives what? He gives grace to the humble." That's favor to people who are humble.
We don't always have to be right just for the sake of being right. Have you ever argued with somebody that has no basis for their argument, but they want to be right? Boy, watch me for just a second. Now everybody look up here for a second. You don't know how to really say anything to them. You're like, I should be humble. We should be humble because we're Christians and we're looking at that person and they're just, to me, excuse my French, they just appear to be getting stupider and stupider as the argument goes on. Can I say that in church, Barb? I didn't know how else to describe it. So we have to exemplify a humble behavior if you want them to be humble. Because if you escalate when they escalate, we have nothing more than a war. Amen? So we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. So at the end, there's a purpose for this. So that at the proper time, what does it say, class? He may what? He may exalt you. He can put you into a position that you've never been in before. But you have to humble yourself. You have to quit thinking of yourself so highly. You remember the guy with the new gym membership? Always, you ever gone to the gym and you see all these people standing in the mirror looking at themselves? Like right there, they're going to change before their eyes. Like, oh man, you look better in 1 minute now. So I was a power lifter. I was never a bodybuilder. And we called them mirror jockeys. They never walked past the mirror they didn't love. God's not looking for another guy that's infatuated with himself. Do you remember when tanning beds came out? They thought the tanner they get, the better they look. No, you just look more foolish because you're in there frying yourself. God's looking for somebody that's humble. Amen? So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So God has a special position and a special place for you and your family, but you'll have to start with humble beginnings and quit thinking of yourself so highly. Amen. The second thing is a servant's heart out of Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. And this one here is very prevalent today. And I'll tell you what it means here in a second. Verse 43, it says, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Say servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. So this is what Jesus is saying. What's the setting? Here's James and John. They're walking to Jericho, and you know the sons of thunder, don't you? The sons of thunder in the Bible, they want to cast down the Samaritans because they're not going to take a knee to Jesus. And they go, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? We want to blast those people out of their shoes. And sometimes I think that, and not you guys, but do you ever like silently and secretly pray a prayer like somebody, oh, I hope he gets his. I mean, you guys don't, you know people who would pray like that? Oh, you, God, I hope you send somebody to say it with me, get them. Now look at me. I wonder if you're glad that God didn't see to it that somebody got you. I know we was all holy when we came out of our mom's wombs. But what would have happened if God really answered the prayer of your adversary back in the day and they were praying or that grandma was praying and go, I hope somebody gets that rotten so-and-so. If that's where God shows his grace and his mercy. So Jesus is saying, he said, I'm not going to do things like that, James and John. He goes, I want to let you know that if you want to be Terry in my kingdom, you first have to be a servant. So last night we did pastor appreciation. We had the pastors up here, Jim and Pastor Aaron and the wives and my wife up here. And I was talking about humble beginnings. And I was talking how Bevo started, and I met him when he first got out. And Pastor Aaron came here, and he was the janitor and pushing a mop around, and I don't know if he ever thought about being a pastor or whatever, but
I want you to know that God sees all these things that you guys are doing behind the scenes. So if you will start humbly, he will have a great story for you in your life. But it'll have to start with humble beginnings. And this is the message that he's teaching James and John. He said, if you want to be first in my kingdom, you have to be the servant of all. Amen? And we have to exemplify that behavior. The last thing I want to talk to you about is out of the book of Luke, and it's chapter 15. Now, let me tell you about the book of Luke. In chapter 15, there's at least three or four stories about people that develop a passion for lost. Passion for lost. That means almost an uncontrollable desire to reach people. And we're going to read a story out of there, chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, and I'm going to ask the deacons and the pastors to come forward, because there's seven verses in here that we're going to learn about passion for the lost. So in order to grow in our passion for Jesus, we have to be humble, we have to have a servant's heart, and then we have to have passion for the lost. So say that with me, passion for the lost. So I'll read all this and then I'll ask you to stand here. So just wait for just a second. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And make an asterisk by that, because that's where a story's going to come. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous person who needs no repentance. So this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please rise with me as I explain the following. Jesus is around the tax collectors and the quote-unquote sinners. They were all drawn near to him. The Pharisees and the scribes are outside. They're grumbling. They're saying, hey, Jesus, don't you know that you're above all these people now? Don't you know you're above all these people, all these commoners, don't you? Jesus, if you're the Messiah, you shouldn't be affiliating with commoners and sinners. Greg, watch this. He receives sinners and eats with them. Hold on, you're telling me not only does he receive them, but he actually breaks bread with them. That reminds me of a story when I first met my pastor over 20 years ago. I sat with him right down the street at Dorset Denny's. And we were trying to have breakfast. He couldn't even have breakfast with me because of my mouth. And he said, could you please watch your profanity? Because it's highly offensive to me. And quite frankly, it was highly offensive to everybody around me. So at that time, Donna, I didn't care who it was offensive to. If you had an issue with me, we'd take it out back or we'd do it right there where it's at. I didn't care. Didn't care about nobody. Didn't care about who heard what was coming out of my mouth. That's how the devil had me. He had me like a little pawn in his game. Out there spewing his stuff everywhere. Is anybody listening to my message today? Just talk. A man of God couldn't even talk to me about God. And what would keep somebody there in the midst of vulgarity? It could only be the love of Jesus Christ. I got to tell you, I can't stand being around it. If that's all your IQ brings you up to is using profanity, I just choose not to be around you. Unless I'm on a mission. Don't think I went soft and I can't roll around in the dirt with the best of them. But I'm not going to just sit and listen to somebody jack their jaws back and forth and think I'm impressed by a use of profanity. And I surely won't tolerate it around my family or children or my wife. Amen. That's a stance that men will have to take in this church.
So he says, he said, in the parable, he says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one, wouldn't leave the country after the 99 and go to the open country after the one that is lost until he finds it? It reminds me of a story of this that somebody sent me a text message about a month ago, because I've been having my staff sit down and write cards out to people that we've been praying for and caring about. Very simple cards. Don't send them a text. Don't send them a Facebook post. They got enough of them. Anything on social media, I want you to do, say it with me, snail mail. Snail mail. Write out a card. So I wrote it out to a couple police departments that I have a lot of friends in. Isn't it amazing? The people I despise the most, I have the most passion for now. You didn't hear me. I'm talking about back in the blue. One guy sent me, one of the officers sent me a text message and says, I just want you to know, Pastor Pat, this card that you have written out to us, is we appreciate so much. It is now pinned to our bulletin board in our roll call room. So we love it. We love that Have Bible Will Travel has got our back. 3 days ago, I got another text from another municipality. And said the same thing. We want you to know how much we love your church and how much we care about Have Bible Will Travel. Now, I don't know what goes on inside of everybody's world, but I know having a card that's got scripture and that we back the blue and back the servants that serve our community, they need to know that today, and I believe it encourages them. God's got a funny way of showing his love, doesn't he? If he can use me, he can use anybody in that. But here's the deal. We're going to have to, watch this, we're going to have to get involved in that area. We're going to have to back things that matter in law and order, because we believe that our Bible is made up of law and order. Old covenant, new covenant. You just look everywhere. It's all there. And then we're going to get to the good part here. Just a second. Wait. So he's talking about rejoicing. He brings the sheep, hold them on his shoulders, and he rejoices, and he comes home, and he calls his neighbor, and he calls his friends, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And he says, there's going to be more joy in heaven over that one sinner than 99 persons who do need not to repent. I thought about this with this young lady, Gary's friend or sister-in-law, that was sitting right there in that middle chair in the middle aisle there. And you know, there's some people that are quiet in church and there's some people that are loud in church, and I thank God for them all. But I knew, and I think everybody knew last week, right there in the middle of the church, something was going to happen there that the devil couldn't stop. It manifested, the spirit was there, and then it started manifesting itself into language. And this lady finally saw it fit to give her life to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but that's worth showing up to. Now I'm going to ask you a question here today before I close our service. And I'll ask you just to kind of close your eyes, because I don't know if it was one of the deacons or Pastor Aaron or something I said, or who said it's not important who led her to Christ, just that she's with Christ and knows Christ. I want to ask you today, and I want to ask you the question of, is your salvation sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you made a commitment in your heart, and has it manifested itself into physical language? Because it says that you will have to confess and understand that you're a sinner. You got to figure out some way, someday, that what I'm doing is offensive to God. profanity, living outside the kingdom, and all this kind of mess. You've got to recognize this behavior is ungodly and it's unfit for the kingdom of God. And then when you recognize it, you say, well, Pastor Pat, what can I do about it? Here's the deal. You can't do nothing about it. You go, oh my, what's the solution then? Give up. You got to give up, Lori. You got to be sometimes, church, I want you to listen to this. Sometimes I want to get so low in the presence of God, I got my nose on the carpeting. That's where God has to get me sometimes so I can hear what he's got to say, clarity. He don't want you coming all up and trying to act like you God owes you something. If you're on that trip right now, you better back her down a couple notches. If you want God to give grace and mercy in your life, I'm going to ask you right now just to raise your hand and I'm going to pray a special prayer of blessing on you right now. So, Father God, your children are asking you to have mercy on their life. They're asking for protection over their life. They're asking for protection over their children. They're asking protection over their grandchildren. They're asking for protection over travel. They're asking for protection, Lord God, against sickness and disease. And by the name of Jesus and by the blood that was shed at the cross at Calvary, we declare ourselves overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. And for that one sinner today that needs to repent and receive salvation, I pray that they will reach out to you today, Father God, and grab the nail-scarred hands of the man from Galilee. He's reaching out for you today, church. Can you see the hand of God? That's the only thing that will be allowed in heaven that is man-made is the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. Everything else that's man-made can't qualify. It doesn't belong and it won't fit in the kingdom of God. It's too tainted. It's too wretched. It's too poor. Do you understand the mighty hand of God and his glory? Ask his glory to rain down on you today like a shower. I want to know a church that wants to walk in boldness. You gotta tell God, I'm ready to walk in without fear anymore. Can you imagine walking right up in here like you belong here every Sunday? And I'm not afraid of the enemy anymore. Watch this class, it'll be what it'll be. But I know God will be with me. And for that, we give him the glory on this Sunday. And all God's people said, amen.